just coming to church and going through a monotonous routine, some religious calisthenic, just coming to be coming. Church should be something that changes, not just the same old thing week in and week out, but not just change in the service, but church should change you. And if you go to church and you're never challenged or changed, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that church, or there's something wrong with you, to where, because the whole point of church is coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth, and it's also where God sends His word through a preacher to your heart to challenge you and to change you. And so if you're not hearing what God has for you, maybe there's a problem on the receiving end, or maybe there's something clogging up that message getting to you. But whatever the case, church should change you. And what's the point of coming week in and week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, if everything stays and remains the same? Your heart's desire is that you should be changing, and not just changing in any way, but changing in a specific way. And that change is to be changed and conformed into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart already. He has mine, and the singing this morning has been tremendous. Thank you for coming. If you are visiting, you are honored guest. We are so honored to have you, glad to have you. Hope you'll be back. And if we can help you, we will do anything we can to assist you and pray for you and minister to you. I want to take just one quick moment and make a public service announcement before something happens and it gets worse. Those that park over here on the far end of the Family Life Center parking lot in the morning, especially for Sunday school, if you park over there, this is for your own good, and I'm trying to prevent an accident from happening. But if you park over there, make sure, like JD this morning, I noticed your car and several others. I'm just using you. But you need to pull all the way up into that space, because when you've got cars parking, it's a small lot, and people don't pull all the way up, it leaves a very little room for error. And a big truck or a car comes around through there, you liable to get your car sideswiped. That's happened. And so please, if you park over there, make sure to get all the way up into the parking spot. Hey, amen. That was for your good. I'm trying to protect your vehicle. all right, let's take our Bible this morning and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8, and we were here Wednesday night, and we had a big rainstorm Wednesday, and a thunderstorm, and we had, our numbers were way off Wednesday night, and I thought, my goodness, maybe we need to shoot fireworks and have food every service to get everybody back, but surely you don't think you're so sweet you're going to melt by getting wet. A raindrop or two ain't going to hurt you. So come on and get to church like you know you should. And I know there were some out of town, some sick, but I was thinking this morning, I hope this rain, because it was coming down good this morning. I said, I hope this rain don't prevent people from coming to church. But let me encourage you. And it didn't. Most of our people are here. But let me encourage you to, I've been going to church my whole life. I've been pastoring for many, many years. And I can promise you, Wednesday night service and Sunday night service are two of the best services of the week. Some of the greatest services I've ever been in was on a Sunday night. Some of the sweetest, greatest moves of God I've ever been in was on a Wednesday night. So don't miss church if you can help it. And I know some of you work and you say, well, I can't get off work in time and get home and change. Come like you are. Come straight on like you are. I promise you, if you can come in your uniform, you can come smelling, you can come, just come on. And we've always got food over there for the young people. I'll even make sure you get something to eat. But come on, it's worth being in church. It used to be that people didn't miss church. There's been a terrible trend to where in the Baptist churches, Sunday morning has become the predominant service that people feel like they owe God, and they come, and then you don't see them again until the next Sunday morning. And I'm here to tell you, Sunday morning is no more important than Sunday night. Sunday night is no less important than Sunday morning. And so I expect to see each and every one of you this evening, 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night. Amen. That's right. That is right. That is right. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So when we assemble, it's your responsibility not to forsake that. And so, and it goes on to say, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And I don't know about you, but I see that day approaching. We're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. And I won't say more about that because our time is getting away from us. But Wednesday night we begin a message, probably a three-part message. And Wednesday we only read the scripture, the whole chapter of Romans chapter number 8. And I encouraged you to try to read Romans chapter 8 at least one time a day between Wednesday and today. I hope you've done that. If you have, you have been richly blessed by the Word of God. This is one of the most powerful, tremendous, great chapters in the whole Word of God. I believe my personal favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I love Romans chapter 8. And so let's look at Romans chapter 8. We'll read, for time's sake this morning, we will not read the entire chapter. We'll just read the first three verses. Let's stand to our feet. You've been seated a while. And we'll reverence God's word and give you time to stretch your legs a moment. Romans chapter number 8, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's worth me backing up and pausing and reading just the first phrase or two and let that sink in. They should have been somebody just shout when you heard that and read that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Amen. Let's go on and read verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. And we will not get finished with the message this morning. I can promise you, I'm hoping to get through the first point of this message, and we have three, but I'm preaching on the subject, thank God I'm free. Thank God I'm free. And it's wonderful to be free. Verse 2 said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you are saved, when you got saved, you were set free. And Romans chapter number 8 deals with what God set you free from and what God liberated you to, and what God took the chains of sin and the bondage that you were in and the condemnation that you were under and the wrath of God that was looming over you. And in Christ, and what God did for you in Christ, Romans chapter number 8, over and over and over, all throughout this whole chapter, shows us how God has set you free. And I want to preach with the help of God on the subject. Thank God I'm free. And so as we think about this chapter, Romans chapter number 8 really brings into focus and highlights our freedom and liberty more so than any other chapter in the whole Word of God. Romans chapter number 8 deals with our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ and separation from sin, from self, and from Satan. Our commitment to the Lord Jesus, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus' commitment to us. Romans chapter number 8 deals with how we are to be committed to Christ, but listen, I would love to stand here and tell you this morning I have been committed fully and 100% without fail committed to Christ since He saved me. But I'd be telling you a lie. I mean, after He saved me, I have failed Him miserably. I have fallen short. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's talking about sinners. But I'm talking about after God saved me, I've fallen short. After God saved me, I failed in my commitment to the Lord. I've fallen short. But can I testify this morning? And can I proclaim to you this morning? The Lord has never one time failed in His commitment Amen. To me. He has been faithful and true to me. And He, listen, way more important than my commitment to Him is what Romans 8 is dealing with, and that is His commitment to you. And you say, well, yeah, I'm free, but it's up to me to stay that way. Well, you hang on, honey, because I'm going to prove to you it ain't up to you. It's up to He and He alone, the only one who could ever set you free. It's up to Him to keep you free. The Bible said, who the Son has set free is free indeed. Has nothing to do with you. Has to do with what Christ did for you and in you. Amen. Our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ should be important to us. Your commitment to Jesus should matter to you. And I just said on purpose that your commitment to Christ, it matters, but we do fail at it. But His commitment to us matters even more. I repeated that for the purpose of saying, listen to me. You say, well, if Jesus being committed to me matters so much, and if I can fail over and over and fall short, and He's going to stay committed to me and stay faithful to me, then hallelujah, this is wonderful and great, and it is. But then why should I even try? Why should I care? Why should I be compelled if He's going to do all the work and He's going to hold up His end of the bargain? Because it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the goodness of God that draws us. And listen, I'm not serving Him this morning. I'm not preaching this morning. I'm not at church this morning to get to heaven. I'm not here this morning to get God to put a check mark beside my name and to applaud me. I'm here because I'm so thankful that the Holy God of heaven loved a sinner like me and reached further down than I could reach up. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I can glory in Christ and I can worship Him and praise Him because He loved me when I was unlovable. Amen. And the fact that He's committed to me, even when I have failed Him and hadn't been committed to Him, drives me to want to serve Him. It propels me to want to serve Him more. It pushes me to want to be better today and better tomorrow for the glory of God than I've ever been in my past. God forbid that I slide. God, I just talked about earlier how church should change us. And church should change you. And your commitment should get stronger to the Lord. It shouldn't stay status quo. It shouldn't just stay the same. And God forbid, it shouldn't be backing up. You shouldn't be backsliding. You know by the very name and by the very definition of the word backslidden, you know that's bad. However, we take that so loosely and lightly that we can backslide these days and it's like water off a duck's back. No big deal. And that shows how lukewarm we have become, and it makes God sick. And if you missed the whole message this morning, by the way, I ain't even started the message, but I've started a message. And this is fresh, fresh from the Lord this morning. You hear me this morning. God said, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but lukewarm. God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God said, you make me sick. What, you know why? Brother Ned, do you know why it makes God sick? Because, and we're going to deal with it right here in Romans chapter 8, because God the Father sent His only begotten Son, the only Son He would ever have, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God. And He loved you so much at your worst, and He still sent Him, knowing what would be done at Calvary, knowing that they would pluck His beard and beat Him and spit in His face, and that they would crucify Him, knowing they would take the cat of nine tails and scourge Him. And that God the Father knew all that, and He knew how bad we would be, even when we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But God the Father knew that, and He still sent Him for you. Hang on. That was while we were sinners. But the verse that I quoted in the book of the Revelation, where He said, I would that you'd be cold or hot, but that lukewarm stuff, God said, it makes me sick. In other words, you'll come in and sit on a church pew and play the part. You'll come in and you'll look good to everybody else. You'll come in and you'll act like everything is good, and you'll sing and you'll raise your hand and you'll say amen, and you'll go out and live like the devil. And you'll go out and you don't care one thing about advancing your relationship with the Lord. You don't care about fellowshipping with Him. You care more about your hobbies and all that you want to do and all that you're consumed with in life. And that is so lukewarm. And God said, He's talking to believers. When he sent his only begotten Son to save sinners. But now that you're saved, God said, it makes me sick. Amen. That you could, knowing the cost I paid for you, knowing the great price that I had to pay for you, and then you come and tasted of how good grace was, and you felt how wonderful my love was, and you felt how great and how real and how wonderful and marvelous my mercy is to you. It ain't like you didn't know. It ain't like you're in ignorance. No, you know. You're a child of God now. And you still live this way and are okay with it. God said, it makes me sick. I think the church is in a dangerous place. I really, truly believe where the Bible said that there'll be a great falling away, that men's heart would wax colder and colder. I believe that is exactly where we are. Have you ever seen the church, you that have been around, where people are so calloused to preaching? So unmovable. Care so little about sinners being saved. Care so little about a real move of God. Yet we're there. We're okay. Everybody look up here. It ain't time to pray. I'm preaching. We'll have prayer in a moment. We're okay coming to church and dressing up. But don't you dare ask me to change the way I live. Don't you dare ask me to rearrange my schedule of what I have to do and what I want to do and how I have my life planned out and mapped out. Because used to, our lives revolved around the house of God. Now, we've made it to where the house of God better revolve around our schedule, or it won't be gone to. I'll just say this and move on. God didn't change. God's Word didn't change. That only leaves one other category. God's children changed. So you can say amen or put your lip out for all I care. That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, you say, I thought you was going to preach on, thank God I'm free. Oh, I am. I absolutely am. But I pause and give that little sermonette right there for a moment just to let us all hopefully look in the mirror and just see how far we've drifted from a God who set us free, and how loose we take it, and how little we care, and how ungrateful we've become that He set us free. Amen. God tapped the Apostle Paul to write all the grievances of mankind in Romans chapters 1 through 7. We're in Romans chapter number 8, but God tapped Paul and said, Paul, I'm going to inspire you. I'm going to give you the inspiration. I'm going to move your hand and give you the exact words, and you're going to indict the people of their sin. You're going to lay out every grievance that mankind has come at me, and how it's hurt the heart of God and how it's grieved the heart of God. And I'm going to take 7 chapters of the Word of God, and you're going to lay it out of all humanity and the grievances toward God. And he covers the whole gambit. Paul, through the inspiration of God, begins in chapter 1, and for 7 straight chapters, he lays out the grievances, sin after sin, condemnation after condemnation, and lets everybody that reads these chapters know that mankind is hopeless and helpless, and they're on their way to a devil's hell, and to be judged justly by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He takes 7 chapters and proves that mankind deserves hell. because they have transgressed the law of God, and they have so grieved the heart of God, and they will be judged by the God of heaven and the God of the universe. And Paul lays out methodically in chapter 7, in seven chapters, what God has against man. Quickly, in chapter 1, he writes about their wicked and depraved hearts and their vain imaginations. You go and read it. Brother Eddie is teaching this in Sunday school. I think he did this morning. He said, I'm in Romans for the next 5 weeks, and this morning it was chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is rough. If you want, hey, by the way, must say this, and I don't care if a hair lips you are the devil. Listen to me. Look up here at me. I know this ain't popular. I know this will be put on the internet. I could be sued for it, but I'm still going to say it till the day I die or get in prison for it. Amen. And then I'll say it in prison. Let God be true and every man a lie. Read Romans chapter 1, and it spells out in explicit detail what God thinks about homosexuality and lesbianism and transgender and all of that wicked, abominable mess. It's burped out of the pits of hell. Read Romans chapter 1. I'm talking about God tapped Paul and said, write these things and show that how far mankind has went and will go to grieve and go against and sin against the holy God of heaven. We're headed for chapter 8, but before I can get to chapter number 8, we must at least show what God has. How God took seven chapters to get to chapter 8, to where he could say, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because you'll never appreciate the fact that there's therefore now no condemnation if you don't know what chapters 1 through 7 and why they're there and why the condemnation is there. And so he writes about their wicked, depraved hearts, vain imaginations, how they did not retain God in their minds, but served and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. It said their foolish heart became darkened, and they were alienated from God by the lust that was in them. Boy, if that ain't what we're living in, I've never seen it. Then in chapter number 2, we find where they despise the goodness and forbearance and the long-suffering of God. They despise the forbearance and long-suffering of God. And don't you know that grieved God? God showed mercy and grace and long-suffering because he could have wiped them out immediately, but he didn't. And that reminds us all, listen, you don't have to look far. Get on the internet, cut the news on, look around in America, look at the colleges, look at the workforce, look around the country and the world, and men have flaunted their face at God and cussed God and pointed their finger at God and said, we don't believe in you, and even if you was real, we hate you and we don't want to have anything to do with you. And they'll say such perverted and wicked and blasphemous things. Like the other day I heard somebody on the news saying something about if Jesus was alive, he would have been great if he'd have been aborted over this Roe v. Wade. I'm telling you, blasphemous.
Yes, sir.
Blasphemous.
Yes.
And in Romans chapter 2, Paul dealt with how that grieved the heart of God and how that indicted mankind to a holy God. And we're living to see it in our day and in our generation. Then in chapter 3, he said their damnation is just. Listen to these verses in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues. They have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness.
Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Does those verses ring familiar to what you live in and what we live in this generation? If it don't, you need to wake up and look around. Romans chapter 3, in the same chapter, verse 23, you all know this verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In three short chapters, Paul succinctly condemns the heathen, the hypocrite, the Hebrew, and then finally, all of humanity. Chapter 4, he highlights Abraham's faith as a pattern and how they didn't have the faith of Abraham. Chapter 5, he goes back to Adam's sin and says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul, with the skill and mastery of a lawyer, indicts and lays out grievance after grievance, chapter after chapter, verse after verse of God's condemnation on mankind. Chapter 6, he shows us how sin makes us dead to God. You know the verse well, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Yes, that's right. Those that sin without Christ will die and go to hell and be cast into the lake of fire forever, which is the second death. And you will go there justly. And you will go there rightly. And the just God of heaven will do that because, listen, you earned it. The wage that you earn by that sin is death. And you'll earn that. But hallelujah, a wage is something you earn. But that verse didn't stop there. It said what you can do by sinning, you earn death. But the gift, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of, let me read it. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you could not do, what I could not do, what I could not earn, what I could not work my way up to, what I couldn't be good enough for, what I couldn't please God about. Listen, He, through Christ, did for me. He, through Christ, did for you. I mean, He made unfit sinners fit for heaven. He made wicked, vile, wretched sinners out ready and perfect to stand before God. We who were guilty, all those that we just read about through, and He just laid out it through chapters 1 through 7, He comes and says, listen, you are worthy of all that you get. You're worthy of death. You're worthy. The wages that you've earned, you're worthy of hell. But I've got a gift for you. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with you and the condemnation of God, which He's about to get rid of. He's going to end chapter 7, and He's going to walk right into chapter 8, verse number 1, which is our message, which is where we'll start tonight. Wednesday night, I read the text. This morning, you got the introduction, and tonight we'll begin. And He steps into chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, please don't miss these next few messages. God has been feeding me in a way I've never been fed from His Word. And opening up brand new worlds to me to show me the depths and the heights and the canyons of His love and just how good and gracious of a God we have and how He set me free. Nothing good that I've done, nothing that I did to earn it, nor could I, but just simply out of the good, gracious heart of a loving God for me and for you, He removed the condemnation that you already abided in. The wrath of God that was looming over your head for 14 years. For 14 years, I walked around planet Earth. You say, why are you so stirred up? Because for 14 years, I mean from the time I was born, 14 years, I walked around abiding in the condemnation of God. The condemnation of God was on me, and the wrath of God loomed over me, and at any moment, God could have sent me to hell. And He graciously waited. He was so long-suffering, and He saw to it that I never died. He saw to it no truck ever crossed the yellow line. He saw to it my heart kept beating. He saw to it He was going to get me to my knee, to bow my knee, and to where He would let me receive His Son. And He'd come into my heart and save me and forgive me and remove the condemnation. And I can stand this morning and say to you, there is therefore now no condemnation. And the wrath of God has been removed. Not just for a moment, not just for this week, not just for next week, not just for next year, but while the ages roll on, 10 million years from now, the wrath of God and the condemnation of God have been removed. And I'll never have to face my condemnation, my wrath. The only way that could happen is because a man named Jesus took my condemnation, and the Holy God of heaven, the Father, poured out the wrath that should have come to me. The Father that loved me so much, He poured the wrath of God out on His Son so I wouldn't have to receive it. So you wouldn't have to receive it. And I say, what a Savior. What a God. What a Father. And right here in this chapter, and we'll get to it, He said, we cry Abba, Father. He adopted you. He let you be born into His family. Then He chose to adopt you. Remove the condemnation. Say, thank God you're free. Free from what? I'm free from the condemnation. That's point number one we'll deal with tonight. And then I'm free from the subjugation. Verses 12 through 15, I will show you how that I used to couldn't do anything with my flesh. My flesh dictated to me what I had to do. I had no choice in it. But now I've been set free from my flesh. I don't sin because I have to. I sin because I want to. If I sin, it's because I want to, not because I have to. And I'm not preaching to you a sinless perfection, but I am preaching if you're saved, you ought to sin less. Say amen. And then finally we'll deal with I'm free. And thank God I'm free, because there's no separation. The last part of that chapter, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not angels, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And it's wonderful to be free. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope you'll be back tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know what time it is. I also know there's a God in heaven who's worth bowing your knee to and thanking. There's a God in heaven who wasn't looking at the clock when He was hanging on Calvary, dying for you. There's a God in heaven who loved you enough not to get in a hurry when He was making the decision to send His only begotten Son for a sinner like you. Amen. I wonder how many Christians How long has it been? Nobody's looking. But I wonder, how long's it been? We've got deacons in this church that I haven't seen come to the altar in a long time. It bothers me. You're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in this church. You're supposed to be blameless. Leading by example. Surely you don't live so far above reproach you never need an altar. We've got teachers in this church that I hadn't seen come to an altar in a long, long time. I'm simply saying to you this morning, you may not be a teacher, a deacon, a preacher, but how long's it been since you've bowed your knee to say, thank God I'm free. Thank you, Lord, for removing the condemnation of God. Thank you, Lord, for taking the wrath that was coming to me. Thank you, Lord, for taking my hell and giving me heaven. Why don't that move you? Are you that hard that that don't move you? You say, are you talking to me? 95% of this church is standing there unmoved. So yes, I'm talking to you. I can't make you. I don't want to make you. But if the preaching of the Word of God don't move you, please hear me, nothing will. And you will continue to drift further and further from God until you cannot hear or feel God at all. And God said, when it gets to that point, you'll scream and cry and pray to me. And God said, I'll laugh at you. I'll laugh at you. I'll laugh at your calamity. If you're not tender enough to move at the voice of God, you're way too hard-hearted. You say, what can I do if my heart's that hard? The Bible says that His Word is like a hammer that breaks the stone into pieces. And by the way, please hear me. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am being dead honest with you. God can speak to you in a still small voice. God can speak to you through a preacher. God wants to speak to you through His Word. But if that don't move you, God can send an earthquake. God can move in the storm. God can touch your child. God can get your attention and break you. Please don't let it get to that point. Please don't let it get to that point. Thank God I'm free. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. These are praying. I wonder this morning. Nobody's looking. It could be. Matter of fact, I know it is. I've already heard the testimony this morning and been notified that there's people in this service this morning that is concerned about their soul and where they'll spend eternity. That should cause every Christian to be praying. Have you been set free? Have you been set free? Have you ever been saved? I know what religion is. And you've probably had religion, but it didn't change you. You can take all the religion in the world and throw it in the dumpster. I changed my religion in one day and exchanged it for a relationship with Christ. And that, my friend, is what you must have. If you're here and you've never been saved, you've turned over new leaves, you've tried religion, you've tried church, you've prayed prayers, why don't you come and let Him remove the condemnation, remove the wrath, make you fit for heaven, and let me introduce you to a man called Jesus. If God's speaking to you, don't hesitate, don't wait. You step out in the name of Jesus. Step out of your pew and move. Walk this way. It'll be the greatest day of your life. What is it that you're holding on to that's really worth going to hell over? Who is it that you're so concerned about? Well, what if I do? What are they going to th-? Who's worth going? Whose opinion of you is worth going to hell over? Would you come? Would you come? Right before we leave, nobody's looking. There's still some in the altar. God's left the door open. This is my last question to you, and we'll close the service. Nobody's looking. I wonder this morning if you'd be honest enough and would care enough about your own soul. Say, don't come to me. Don't embarrass me, preacher. But I am concerned about my own soul. And I don't truly know that I've ever been saved and set free. I got religion, but I don't know that I have a real relationship with Jesus. But I would like to. Would you pray for me? If you'll slip your hand up and put it right back down, I promise you I'll pray for you. If you're concerned, God bless you. Is there another? Just slip it up and right back down. Pray for me, preacher. I want to know. God bless you. Is there another? I'm concerned about my soul. Don't embarrass me, but please pray for me. I don't want to die and go to hell. There's been at least 2-3 hands raised. Would you be honest with God? I couldn't tell if that was a hand raised. If it was, slip it right back up and down. Let me see it. God bless you. 4 hands. The door's still open. I want to pray for you. God wants to save you. He wants to save you so bad. He'd give His Son for you. Pray for me, preacher. There's about 3 licks left on this song, and then I'm going to pray. Do you want to be included in the prayer? Stick it up and write back down. Let me see. Pray for me. God bless you. Is there another before we pray? I'm looking. Father, in Jesus' name, 6 or 7 people in this service was honest enough, Lord, concerned enough, Lord, about their own soul. Oh, God, You're so serious. You're so serious about this thing, Lord. You sent Your Son to be crucified, to take our hell, Lord. Please don't let anybody leave here lost. Please, Lord, for those that raised their hand, God, and even for those who didn't, that's been fooled. And we'll deal with this later tonight about how the devil's the father of lies and the deceiver has so many religious people fooled, believing they are on their way to heaven and they're holding on to religion, never been set free. But I plead with You in Jesus' name. Lord, I can't save them. All I can do is preach the gospel. But Lord, You promised that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I beg You in Jesus' name that You, the Holy Ghost of God, would bring true conviction. And oh God, that You'd bring true conversion and save these that have raised their hand. God, truly You're speaking to them. The devil wouldn't urge them to raise their hand. The devil wants them to be deceived and confused. The devil would love nothing more than to drag them off into hell. But Lord, You have nudged their heart. You've spoken to their heart. And I pray in Jesus' name that You'd help them to move on it, to by faith believe You. Lord, if it's not here, I pray even when they get in their vehicle and ride home, that You, the Holy Ghost, wouldn't leave them alone. I pray You'd take their appetite. I pray they would be so bothered they couldn't eat, they couldn't sleep. And God, they'd have to get it settled and get saved and have their sins forgiven, condemnation removed, the wrath of God removed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, I've done my best to preach what you laid upon my heart. I've done my best, Lord, to pray what I promised these that raised their hand. Lord, I prayed for them and we'll continue. I trust you to do the rest, Lord. That's all I can do. Lord, it's up to you to do the rest. It's up to them to do the rest. And I trust you with it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.